I love Calvary Baptist Church. Amen. I love you folks. Amen. I tell you, I don't know, Brother Tom said it this morning, don't know of a better place to be. Just don't know of a better place. I'm thankful that you can come to church and you can get something that'll help you. This morning, I got something to help me. I hope you did. If you was here, God used a message this morning. I thought about where in the world can you get an Ebenezer? I'm gonna go to Gullion's tomorrow and see if they've got one. And if they've got some, I'm gonna get a dozen and bring them here and sell them. Try to make some money, a little extra money. But I tell you what, I want one of them Ebenezers. I don't know about y'all. I wanna be able to have something I can put up and say, right here is where I met with God. And God did something. God answered my prayer. God heard me. And God intervened. God did something right here. And it just changed the course of my life. I tell you, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the preaching of the Word of God. There's nothing like it. It's nothing like when God gets a hold of your heart. God gives you something from the Word. By the way, it doesn't necessarily matter the passage. I'm thankful that it doesn't matter who the preacher is. Doesn't necessarily really even matter what the passage is. God has used passages of Scripture that had nothing to do with really the passage or the message that was being preached at that time. And God used something in there, a phrase or a word or a testimony or a illustration or something, and God used that and did something in my heart and life. I'm thankful for that. God can use anything if we have an open heart. And every time we come to church, every time the Bible is open, we're to have an open heart and say, God, here I am. I don't know what I need. I know you do though. Give me something. Give me what's going to help me. And really looking, listen, we're looking for change of life. Change of life. We want our lives to be changed. And so we want to look at a passage of Scripture I believe is probably familiar with us. There's a lot said about it. There's so much in here. I tell you, we could just go on and on and on. I love the book of James. It is so practical. It's so down to earth. It's so real. And listen, it just hits us right where we need to be, right where we're at, and exactly what we have need of. Let's begin reading James chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord just to bless the reading of his word. Lord, as we come before you here this evening, Lord, we are grateful and thankful for everybody that's come out. I pray that you would bless. I pray that you would speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd challenge us from your word. Give us something that, Lord, only you can do. Give us something that we need, Lord, to go through this week. Lord, I pray especially if there's someone that's going through a very difficult time in their life, Lord, that the message would be something that would help them and encourage them and, Lord, help them to be able to carry on. Lord, if there's someone that's lost, especially if they're lost, Lord, that you'd speak to their heart about their need of salvation. And, Lord, we sure would like to see somebody get saved tonight. And that would be a great thing. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we look at this right here, this passage of Scripture, many folks have said, and of course, as you read history and you go back and you do some research and in Bible days of this time period, we see that James was living through a time, these folks were living through a time where there was just severe persecution. Many times in the Bible, people get saved, and because they have turn from the organized religion of the day, they become persecuted. They become hunted. They lose their job. They lose their livelihood. They lose their houses. They lose their possessions. And they go, and they're going through a difficult time at this. And here's these folks, they're scattered abroad, and Lord, probably we might say they're running from the law at this time, and the authorities are folks are chasing them, and they're persecuting them. And James is saying, listen, this is going to happen. These hard times are going to happen. They're going to come into our lives, and we need to be ready for them. We need to be prepared because, listen, nobody gets through this life without going through trials and tribulations. It's just an everyday part of life. Listen to some of the scriptures here. Let me just read some scriptures to you and for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." John 16:33 says this, "In this world ye shall have tribulations." And that pretty much sums it all up. You're going to have, we are all going to have tribulations. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." In other words, he's saying, listen, don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard if you go through a difficult and a trying time, because it's just an everyday part of our life. On Wednesday nights, my wife and I and Paul and Stacy Edwards, we do grief share. And one of the things that we have found, and we try to just keep repeating time and time again, you know, when a loved one dies, it's a very difficult time, and you know, the folks that are left behind, the folks that are still here, and it's a difficult time for them. And many times they go into deep despair. They have grief that they don't feel like they can get over. But here, listen. This is something that we've found and discovered. And of course, it's what the Bible is trying to teach us here, and that is that God's plan for you does not end with the death of a loved one. Sometimes people think, well, my loved one has died, and now I don't have anything to live for. I don't have any hope, and I God's through with me. God don't have anything for me here left here on this earth. And that's just not true. God's plan doesn't end. You still got life ahead of you. God still has something for you, and He wants you to keep on going for Him. Don't ever give up. Don't ever stop, no matter what the circumstances are, because God has a great plan for our life. Listen, let me tell you when you'll know God's plan for your life is over. We'll visit you at the cemetery. We'll visit you at the funeral home. When that happens, you're okay. It's okay to quit. It's okay to give it up because God's done with you. But until then, listen, God has a great plan for your life. Don't ever give up. Don't ever stop trying to find out what God has for you. And listen, just keep on going for God. I think about Joseph. And Joseph, if there's ever been a great example of someone that never gave up through the great trials and testing and tribulation of his life, Joseph, probably for 13 years, he knew that God had a great plan for him. I don't think he really understood everything about it. God told him some things, didn't show him everything. And Joseph knew that God had a great plan for him. But you know, one of the first things that happened to him, his family just turned their back on him and sold him into slavery. Can you imagine that? Here's a man that's going to try to live for God. Here's a man that's going to try to do something great for God. And he has to go into that with the baggage or the thought that, hey, my family doesn't even love me. My family sold me into slavery. Well, you think it couldn't get any worse than that? Well, it can, and it did. And it got worse. He went and was sold as a slave, and the man that bought him, he was falsely accused of something, thrown in another prison. I mean, it just went on and on and on. So for probably 13 years of his life, now he didn't understand this. He didn't know what was going on. He was living it. He didn't understand everything about this. But God was working and doing something great in his life. And I tell you, God was working the whole time he was there. And who would have thought that you needed to go, that you needed to be sold as a slave, and you need to be falsely accused, and you need to be thrown in prison again and again and again, and finally one day You're second in command of the greatest nation on the earth. Listen, you never know what God's doing in your life. You know, I think about Job, the book of Job there. In the book of Job, we all know what Job went through. And we think about his life. And you know, the funny thing about the book of Job is all the players that you see there in the book of Job, every one of them thought they knew what God was doing. But you know what we find out when you read through there? That not one of them knew what God was doing. God was doing something unbelievable in the life of Job, and Job didn't even realize it. Job didn't realize it. He didn't know what was going on. The devil thought he knew that the reason Job was served, the only reason Job serves God was because of what you give him. His friends thought, Job, you must be living in sin. Job thought, you know, that he was doing what's right. But you know, even Job misunderstood what was going on. God knew all the time, and God was working behind the scenes. He was working in front of the scene. You know, he was doing it all. And God was in control, and God was doing something there, even though nobody else understood. Listen, what I'm trying to say is, God's got a great plan for your life. Let God use the circumstances of life to shape you and to mold you and to help you to be exactly what God wants you to be. And so in the first five verses there, we're going to see four things here that God tells us that we're to do if we want to understand what He's trying to do in our life. All right? The first thing that we see here is found in verses 1 and 2 is that we're to count with a joyful attitude. Have a joyful attitude. He says this, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Now, doesn't that sound ridiculous? What are you talking about? I'm getting ready to go into a difficult time of my life, a hard time in my life, and I'm supposed to look at it and say, "Well, man, this is going to be good. This is going to be joyful. This is something that's going to bring joy to my life." And I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. He's telling us, listen, we're to have a joyful attitude. The word count means to evaluate. And what he's saying is we must evaluate trials in the light of what God is doing for us and not to us. Listen, we've got to try to understand. There's no way in the world we can ever understand everything that God's doing. But I tell you what, God wants us to seek after Him and ask for wisdom and say, "God, what are you trying to do here in my life? God, show me what you are doing." And listen, I believe God gives help. God gives understanding. He says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask. And God says, I'll give liberally. All right. And so we're to have a joyful attitude. Our attitudes determine our actions. Can I just tell you that when you look at the life of Joseph, that you see the attitude that this young man had? It didn't make any difference what he was going through. It didn't make any difference what happened to him. Joseph always tried, as far as we know, what we have in the Bible, he always tried to do what was right. He always had a good attitude. He always had a good spirit. And he always let those circumstances that he was going through, he always tried to do what was right and do what God would have him to do. I'll tell you, he just had a great attitude about it. Can I just tell you that tests are for every believer without exception? There's not a person in here that will get through this life. By the way, most of the time, I've heard this my whole life. Either you're in a test right now, you're getting ready to go into a test, or you just come out of a test. God is always going to test our faith. Listen, and again, have the right attitude. Look and see what He's doing. Evaluate what He's trying to do. Listen, God is trying to perfect us. God is trying to make us more like Him. And God is doing something in our life, whether we realize it or not. And by the way, He's doing something that's going to benefit us and help us and produce maturity and faith, great faith in our life. All right? So tests are for every believer. Tests come unannounced and unexpected. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that God doesn't tell us, "Hey, you got a test coming up. Better be ready." I'm glad for that. By the way, one of the most dreaded times of my life when I was in school, teacher says, test on Friday. Ruined the whole week. From then on. It was a disaster. Now, y'all know we got a test, right? Test. I didn't like it. I'm glad God does not announce. They come on us and we're there. But listen, He says that you can be ready. You can be prepared. Tests come in many different shapes and forms. And listen, God allows things to come in our life. By the way, many times God is the one that's instigating it. God is the one that's sending us through those trials because He knows exactly what we have need of. Can I tell you, and hopefully we'll remember this and never forget it, Satan hates us and he is trying to destroy us. So, when difficult times comes, we need to remember temptation comes. Satan is trying to do everything he can to ruin us and get us to quit serving God. Alright? And so he tells us here we're to evaluate trials in the light of what God is doing in our life. Alright? Can I tell you that trials come most of the time when trials come in our life, our trials come most of the time in physical form. And they're not spiritual tests. They're not spiritual trials. Most of the time, it's a difficult time. It's a sickness. It's an illness. It's the death of a loved one. It's something going on in our life that we can't explain. We can't fix. We can't understand it. And it's something going on. But folks, can I tell you, if we just focus on the physical part of it, and not understand that God is trying to take a physical test to make us spiritually more mature, we'll miss what God has for us. All right? If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter and not better. Can I tell you that Job had the right answer? Job chapter 23, verse 10. Here's what he says. He says, But he knoweth, talking about God, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, the process of gold, they take iron ore, or they take the ore, it's gold and rocks mixed together. They dig it, they mine it, they bring it in, they melt, try to get the gold to be separated from the rocks. And, you know, there's a process there, and the more heat they put to it, the finer and the more pure the gold becomes. And you know what he's saying here? Your life is just like that. When God puts you in those trials, it's just like when gold goes into the fire and he's trying to burn out the impurities of your life. And the more it burns and the hotter it gets, guess what happens? The more impurities that are removed, and the more impurities that are removed, the more valuable the gold is. And you know what? Folks, now listen, none of us like trials, none of us like tribulations, but I'm telling you, when God is working in our life, when God has put us in the pressure cooker, He's put the heat to us, guess what He's doing? He is trying to make us more valuable for Him. I tell you, it's hard to grasp that sometimes, but folks, listen, God, always remember, God has a great purpose for your life, for my life. He's trying to produce something that's going to be valuable. I'm not talking about valuable money-wise. I'm talking about valuable spiritual-wise. Listen, God wants us to be valuable to Him. Second thing I want us to see, and this is found in verse 3, he says this, know. Verse number 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He says, here's something that we should know. And by the way, can I tell you, what is it that Christians know that make it easier to face trials and benefit from them? What is it that Christians know? What is it that we should know? Well, Romans 8:28 says this, and we know, for all things work together for good to them that are called according to His purpose. Them that love God and those that are called according to His purpose. We know that. Listen, all things work together for good. The good and the bad and everything in between there. Listen, God has a plan. God has a plan and God's working His plan. Faith is always tested. God always tests us to bring out the best. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst. You know, I always said in school, if if I could understand why I would need this, I always said, if I could understand it, why do I need this? If I knew the reason for that, I would think to I always thought to myself, well, I'll study harder, I'll work harder for that because this is something I know I'll need. Something I know I'm not going to use, I'm not interested in it at all. I'll give you a good example. English. When I was going through school, English was just, was one of them things I knew. What am I going to do with English? There's no purpose for it whatsoever. There's no value in it whatsoever. I can talk. I've already learned the language. I can talk. And so it just never sunk in, whatever it's supposed to do, he didn't do it. Didn't take. My English teacher told me one time, she really worked hard. She tried to think of something to compliment. You know, teachers always should be encouraging to their students, right? Teachers should always be encouraging to their students. They ought to try to encourage them. If they encourage them, sometimes it helps them to grow and learn better. And my teacher, English teacher, she worked real hard at it. Probably, if the truth was known, this is probably the only thing I remember her ever saying. And she said, I like your voice. I think you could be a radio announcer. And really, translation for that is, if you nobody wants to see you, if you're sitting behind a microphone and you've got everything written out, you may do something good enough that you won't starve. I think that's what she was trying to tell me. Or at least that's the way I understood it. So, but anyway, English is, you know, but can I just tell you, when God, even though we don't understand it, even though we can't see how this is going to be valuable to us, how this is going to work out in our life, listen, God knows exactly what we have need of. And He doesn't allow anything to come in our life that's not for our good and for His glory. Listen, God wants us to be more like them, more like Him. Testing works for us and not against us. 1 Peter 1:7 says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He is saying here that the trial of your faith, listen, your trials, your testing of your faith is much more valuable than gold is. And I'll tell you, I'm thankful to know that. I don't always understand that. I don't always believe that. Because when you're going through difficult times, you think to yourself, this is just not that valuable. This is not really helping me. And you know what? Most of the time, if not all the time, when we get on the other side, we see what God is trying to do. All right? So testing rightly used helps us to mature and produces patience and spiritual maturity. Listen, God wants us to be spiritually mature. We all of us should be growing in the Lord. All of us ought to be able to look back over our life and see spiritual progress in our life. Listen, everybody ought to be doing that. It doesn't mean that we have to conquer everything, you know, in a year or nothing like that. It just means, listen, we ought to be making progress in our life. God, if God is working in your life, and He should be, then listen, there's got to be and should be some spiritual progress there. And by the way, listen, I'm telling you, it's just not what God's planned for your life. If you're not making progress, spiritual progress is something everybody ought to be doing. All right? All right? Listen to this, that we might be able to help others that are going through the same trials that we have went through. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says this, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God allows us sometimes to go through things that we might be able to help others that go through the very same thing. You know what that does? If you see somebody or you know somebody that has went through something similar to what you're going through, You know what that does? That encourages you and say, you know what? Here's somebody that went through this and they made it. Guess what? I may be able to do the same thing for myself. I may be able to get through it too. And I'm gonna do all I can to let God work in my life. All right? The third thing I want us to see here, and that is the word let. Verse number 6 says this, but let him ask in faith. You know, the let that he's talking about here, verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Let is the idea of a surrendered will. Listen, if we're going to have God work in our life, if he's going to do something in our life, we have to allow him to do that. We have to really, what he's saying here, we have to be willing to let God do what he wants to do. A surrendered will. Can I tell you for the Christian life, everything in our life should be, every one of us ought to have a surrendered will for everything God wants to do in our life. Listen, God can't move, or he could move, but he's not going to. He's not going to force his way into your life. He's not going to force his way to make you accept him and take everything he has to offer for you. He wants you to let him in. He wants you to invite him in and be willing to do what he has for you. God's goal for our life is maturity. Again, he wants us to be complete. He wants us to be mature. Hold your place here. And we're going to come back, but turn over to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Just a few books back. Ephesians. And here, the Apostle Paul is going to outline, he's going to give us three things in this passage of Scripture that's going to help us see how God works in our life. Three works that are involved in a complete Christian life. Look at Ephesians chapter 12, chapter 2, verse number 8. Here he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A lot of times we stop there, but verse 10 goes right along with that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so there's three things here that God wants us to see, God wants to help us with. First one is, salvation. There's a work that God does for us. That's salvation. God has done this work already. It is complete. The work of salvation. God has already accomplished that. And he tells us, we just went through the Easter season. And, you know, in that Easter time there, we always try to emphasize the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He arose again the third day. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And God gave that to us. God did that for us. And all we have to do is turn to him and accept him. You know, salvation is a very simple thing that anybody and everybody can do. There's all kinds of pictures in the Bible. There's all kinds of scriptures in the Bible that talk about the gospel. And, you know, the gospel is not complicated. The gospel is simple. The gospel is easy to understand. And by the way, it's easy to accept. The Bible says even a little child can accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I like to, and sometimes I get to go to the jail and preach at the jail. And I love to, because you never know what the men that you're preaching to or you're talking to, you never know their spiritual background. You don't know how much they know about the Bible. You don't know how much they understand of the Bible. And so I like to make it as simple as I can, because, like I said, salvation is simple. It is simple already. But I like to make it simple. I like to use pictures, and I like to use, when I say pictures, I'm talking about word pictures, but the Bible is full of those, and there's a great picture of salvation in the book of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But right up above that, Nicodemus had come to Jesus and he was looking for something. He probably didn't understand what he was really even looking for, but he was looking for something. He wanted some answers. And he was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Well, Nicodemus, let me tell you your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is you must be born again. You got to be born again." Yeah. And so Nicodemus, you're talking about questions. You could just see his mind racing. What is he talking about? I'm a grown man. What do you mean I must be born again? And he says, can I enter the second time into my mother's womb? Do I have to, you know, become a baby again and go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus said, no. What you have to do, what you need to be, you need to be born again. And he was talking about a spiritual birth. You'd already been born one time. You need a spiritual birth. And then he points him back. He says, go back to the book of Numbers. And Nicodemus would have been familiar with this. He was a teacher. He was really a master of the scriptures. And he knew the scriptures, what they taught and what they said. And he said, go back to the book of Numbers. And he says, remember, that even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he pointed to him. He said, Nicodemus, do you remember that? Do you understand that picture there? And there, and what he said, what he was talking about there was back in the book of Numbers, there was the children of Israel had got to the place where they were complaining, they were griping again. I mean, they were rebelling against God. And God says, okay, I'm going to send a judgment on you. And those, he sent fiery serpents in there, and that serpent would bite those people, and when he bit them, they died. There was no cure for it whatsoever. They cried to Moses, said, Moses, go to God, ask him to remove the serpents. And God gave them a cure. God gave them the answer that they were looking for. He said, Moses, take a serpent, fashion it, and put it on a pole in the middle of the camp. And you tell them, if they will look on that serpent, they can be saved. Well, you know, I don't know how much they understood that or how much they saw that or knew that or believed that or whatever. But, you know, here's the picture. Here's the simplicity of it. The first thing they had to do was they had to hear that there was a cure. If they got bit, they knew. They'd seen other people die. They knew there was no cure. They had to know that there was a cure. They had to hear it. Listen, all you have to do, look at that serpent. If you'll look at him, you'll be saved. Now, it was their choice. It was up to them after that. It's their choice. They had to hear that there was a cure. By the way, they had to believe that there was a cure. If they heard it and they didn't believe it, it wouldn't do them any good whatsoever. They had to hear, and then they had to believe. But guess what? It even had to go a step farther than that. Because now they had to not only hear and believe, but they had to put that faith into practice. They had to get up, actually had to physically get up, and they had to go and look at that serpent. And if they didn't, they would die. They'd die. Guess what? Jesus said, just like that, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And if you'll look to Him, you can be saved. You know what that means? You got to hear it. You got to hear that. You got to believe it. And you got to put it into practice. You got to believe and put it into practice. Folks, listen. Anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. Jesus gave us this salvation. All are welcome to come. He will receive anybody that wants to be saved. Second thing is, there's a work that God does in us. This is sanctification. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, we are His workmanship. There's a work that God does in us. It's called sanctification. And God is working. God is changing our lives. You know what the word sanctification means? It's really a simple meaning. It just means to be set apart for God's use. In the Old Testament, they made all kinds of instruments that they used in the temple, in the worship of God. And they would take those instruments, whatever they were. It didn't make any difference what they were, but whatever they were, they would take them and they would sanctify them. There was a process that God gave them. Here's what you do to sanctify these instruments, whatever it is, and set it apart for God's use. You know what that meant? When it was set apart for God's use, it meant that it was not to be used for anything but what God wanted it to be used for. For God's glory, for God's honor. That was what it was to be. Guess what? When that was sanctified and set apart for that, then if you used it for anything else, you were in danger of dying. God was serious about that. Anything that was set apart for God, you were not to use it for anything but it being set apart for God. Guess what? God wants us to be sanctified. God wants us to be set apart for His use. God doesn't want us to use our life for anything other than for His purpose and for His glory. Folks, listen. God wants us to be sanctified, and He is sanctifying us as these trials, tribulations come our way. Third thing is, and that's what God does through us, God wants us to serve. We are created unto good works. God must work in us before He can work through us. God did not save us and leave us here so that we could just sit on the church pew and breathe air. God wants us to work for Him. There's a work that God wants us to do. He wants us to serve Him. And by the way, can I tell you, you will never be happy. You'll never have the joy of the Lord until you enter into the work that God has for you. Everybody has a work that God wants you to do. God has got to work in us, and when He works in us, listen, God can work through us. Every one of us can be a witness for God. Now, there's not a person in here that can say and be honest about it and say, I cannot witness for God. That's just not true. Everybody can. I mean, if you can pick up a gospel tract out of the track rack and hand it to somebody, you can be a witness. You can be a witness. Everybody should be a witness, and everybody needs to be a witness. All right? And so God has got to work for us. Can I tell you that Moses, God spent 80 years preparing Moses for 40 years of service. He was 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and 40 years he led the children of Israel out to the promised land. And you know, God works in us. I'm telling you, He's got a work for us. Moses went for 80 years before he discovered and found out, or was ready, really, and prepared to do the work that God had for him to do. 80 years that God had to prepare him to do the 40 years of ministry that He wanted him to do. And folks, listen, I mean, the Bible is full of illustrations like that. God is preparing us for His work that He has for us. And boy, I tell you, it's exciting. It's exciting when God does that. You know, God cannot work in us without our consent. There must be a surrendered will. We must surrender our will to the Lord so He can use us. Do you remember Jonah? God wanted to use Jonah. God had a great plan for Jonah. And Jonah, I mean, he partially did what God wanted him to do. And God blessed that partial obedience in a great way. And yet, instead of being happy about it, instead of being joyful about it, Jonah, the last time we see Jonah, he's sitting outside the city and he's pouting. He's mad at God. He's mad at those people. And he's mad at himself because he was just miserable. He was miserable. Listen, he could have done something great for God. Could have done something great for him. I mean, there's no telling if he'd had the right attitude, if he'd had the right spirit, and stayed at Nineveh. Look at what God could have done, how God could have blessed and used him, and changed the life of those people. I mean, after they got saved, they didn't have anybody to teach them. They didn't have a witness. They didn't have anybody that could help them to be able to go forward for God. All right. So the last thing here, real quick, is ask. The Bible says a believing heart. We're to ask and have a believing heart. Ask for wisdom. God has said, listen, when you go through trials, when you go through tribulation, you need to ask for wisdom. Ask God to help you to understand what He's trying to do. We don't want to miss what God's trying to teach us. You know, listen, you think about it. God's trying to teach you something. You know, one of the worst things in the world is to miss out on what God's trying to teach you and have to go through this test time and time again. How many of you in school took a test and the teacher said, that was so bad, you got to take it again? You know how I know how that worked? I took a lot of tests time and time again. All right. Still didn't help me, but I still had to take them. All right. But believe in heart. Ask for wisdom. Not only that, but we're to ask in faith. You know what? And the Bible says that He gives liberally. Isn't that great? I'm glad the Lord gives liberally. I'm glad the Lord doesn't hold things back like sometimes I do. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I don't want to give too much. Well, God's not like that. God gives liberally. And not only that, but most of the time, God gives even more than what we ask for. You know, when Solomon prayed for wisdom, God says, Solomon, you can ask for anything you want. Here's a blank check. You just fill it out. Put in there what you want. What do you want, Solomon? And Solomon said, Lord, I don't have the wisdom to be able to know how to rule your people. God, I need your wisdom. And God said, because you asked for that, because you asked for wisdom, you could have asked for riches, you could have asked for peace in your land, in your time, you could have asked, for a greater kingdom, just on and on and on, but you asked for wisdom. God said, because you just asked for wisdom, and He said, I'm going to give you all those other things to go along with that. Listen, God usually gives more than what we even ask for. Listen to this, and we'll be done. The Christian who loves God and who knows that God loves him will not fall apart when God permits trials to come our way. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, as we come before you,